The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Today we're going to be reading three different passages from Scripture. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 2, and then we're going to read from Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to finally jump over to 1 Corinthians. So we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, and this is on page 2 if you're using the Bibles in front of you. Would you stand as I read from God's Word? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some of to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now if you'll flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. And this will be page 904. First Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14 says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Sermon title this morning, as we continue through our gender and sexuality sermon series, is titled, "It's Good to Be a Man." Today we're going to be talking about biblical manhood. Next week, we're going to be talking about biblical womanhood. And so the main idea that we're going to see, I believe, just come to the surface through some of the texts that you see in front of us and through other texts that were not read for us this morning, is really this main idea, that it's good to be a man, and masculinity is expressed in leading, protecting, and providing. So this is really going to be sort of this week, week four and week five of this sermon series is going to be applicational in the sense of it is direct overflow from the first three sermons that Brady and I have been preaching and teaching about gender and sexuality. So if we see that to be created in the image of God as male and female is good and right, a good question to ask is, how should I live out my maleness? How should I live out my femaleness? And what we're going to see this morning is that very question, it gets expressed in manhood and womanhood, masculinity and femininity. And today we're going to concentrate on this reality that we are affirming it is good to be a man if you have been created as a man, and the outflow of your manliness is masculinity, and that masculinity, according to the scriptures, looks like something. And it doesn't often look like what the world says it looks like. And so we need to know what the Bible tells us about masculinity. And what we're going to see is that at least three things the Bible says is it looks like leading, it looks like protecting, and it looks like providing. So we're going to pray. We're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see, minds that understand His word before us today, and then we'll get into the preaching of God's word, okay? So join me in prayer. Father, I want to adopt this morning, as we come before your word, I want to adopt the words of the prophet Samuel. And his calling, whenever you were calling him and he was rightly instructed, you need to go back to the Lord, and this is what you need to say: "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." What we have is the assurance that this morning, because we are preaching from the Word of God, you, God, are speaking to us. And so I ask that you, Lord, in your kindness, would speak clearly. Help me to be that clear mouthpiece, that clear explainer. And Lord, would you grant the gift of listening ears, a mind that understands. Truly, Lord, would we be joy-filled at the thought of being able to say right now in prayer, "Lord, speak, your servant is listening." Grow us and shape us to be more like Jesus as a result of this time in the Word. It is in your name, King Jesus, I pray. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, 3 weeks in this sermon series, if you remember, we've been saying what we've been saying, Brady and I, because we've been anchoring ourselves in the Word of God. And if you remember, we've been using, both of us, like sort of two word pictures to describe why we need God and why we need the Word of God in order to just understand this idea of gender and sexuality. We've said that God's Word is like a North Star. It's that immovable anchor that is the sure navigator of life under the sun. And then Brady was using this word picture of it being like a tether, like an anchor point that keeps us attached to God. And we need this North Star anchoring point of God's Word in our life so that we can stay attached to God and His created design for our bodies. In the first sermon of the series, we leaned on four North Star truths to just establish a groundwork for us to be able to understand the following five sermons. And if you remember, these North Star truths were this: one, that God is my creator, and as a result, I am His creature. The second truth was that God created me with a body, so we're not just souls. We are embodied souls. We have flesh, blood, bone. He created us in this way. And then riding on the coattails of that truth, the third truth we said was that God's good design for my body is one of two genders, male or female. And then the fourth truth that we gave on that first sermon was that God's gift of my gender is to glorify Him. So my maleness or my femaleness, depending on how God created you, that has been a gift given to you so that you can turn around and then use your maleness or your femaleness as a way to bring glory to God. And my aim this morning is to walk really through the door of that fourth truth, to try to give us just some low-hanging fruit on what does it mean to use my maleness specifically today, femaleness next week in the sermon on biblical womanhood. But what does it look like to bring glory to God? How should I act? What is proper overflow of my maleness so that I can give glory to God with the gift that He has given to me? That's what we're going to look at today. And the reason why we're looking at this is because the world around us is asking a whole lot of questions about gender and sexuality. Two ways that you may be have heard this, you've seen this, you've watched this, that you've read this, is these two questions go like this. Someone will ask, "What is a man?" You can also say, "What is a woman?" But we're concentrating on manhood today. They'll ask this question, "What is a man?" And then they will follow it up with a question that sounds like this: "What does it mean to live as a man?" And really, the past 3 weeks, the first 3 weeks of the sermon series, have really moved the needle in giving us answers from God's Word towards the first question: what is a man? And the sermon today and next week will hopefully move the needle even further in answering the giving answers to that second question: what does it mean to live as a man? So really the connection between what is a man and what does it mean to live as a man is this connection. It's the connection between our biological sex, our gender, and our gender expression. So if God has created you as a biological male, XY chromosomes, then what we'd say is our biology, our anatomy informs me I am male. This means my gender is male. Then the question is, does the Bible give me any clue on how to express that gender, live that gender out that God has given to me? Now, the world is searching for answers to these questions. All over the place. Books, writings, movies, songs, conversations in the workplace. But what we can do is we can praise our God that He has given us answers. Amen? He's given us answers on what does it look like to live out our manliness or our womanliness. So to talk about biblical manhood is to talk about what it means just to live as a man. Biblical manhood, what does it mean to live as a man? Remember, again, our biological sex is our gender. So created as a biological male, my biology informs me that my gender is male. And then one of the ways that you and I can just glorify God in our gender is to express our gender in line with who we are, especially in line with who we are as men. From the beginning, then, what we can say is this: God clearly wed two truths together. He wed biological sex and sex expression together. So what this means is if God biologically created me as a male, then the Bible would say the right expression of your gender is to be in line with what has been revealed to be true about you as a man. Biological sex, sex expression, these have been wed together. So this is why we can say it is good to be a man and it is good to act like a man, because my gender is God's gift to me so that I can turn right back around and glorify God with this gift that He's given to me. It's really, if you just think about it and just begin to ponder, like really walking through the doorway of one of the main texts that Brady preached on last week. It was Psalm 139. Beautiful psalm. Psalm that gives us a lot of truths about who we are as creation, who God is at as creator. But if you remember that language that Psalm 139 gives us about God knitting us together in the womb, forming us together, like we are who we are because God has created us to be the way that we are in our hair color and our eye color and our body shape and all of these sorts of glorious truths. It really is an amazing thought to realize that when God was knitting me together in my mother's womb, it was our good and sovereign God who declared that my person, like I'm just talking about me right now, the person of Jonathan Davis, God declared that my person would most magnify Him by being a male. And we know that because I'm not female. And if God said, I didn't create you as a female, that means I decidedly created you as a male. And so this goes into the doorway of what Brady was talking about some last week, when you get down to the gendered commands of what it means to be a husband, to be a daddy, to be an older man, training and leading and teaching and modeling younger men. These are things that I uniquely get to obey and bring glory to God because I am a man. So what we can say then, if you want to just start stitching these various things together, what we can say then is that when a male lives out his maleness, when a male lives out his maleness in masculine ways, he is acting like a man. In other words, maleness lived out is masculinity. Sometimes you might hear synonymous words: manliness, masculinity, manhood. And what I'm arguing is those words, manhood, manliness, masculinity, are trying to describe the actions of someone who is a biological male whose gender is male. When a male says, I want my maleness to be lived out and expressed to those around me in a way that honors God, what that man, that male, is doing is he's saying, I want my masculinity to be in line with who I am as a gendered male. Or if you just even want to say it another way, if you want to put it more into like a mathematical kind of formula, what you would say is this: maleness plus masculinity, that's true manhood. When your maleness, your biological sex, is being lived out in a way that aligns with your gender, your masculinity, that equals true manhood. And really, this is what biblical manhood is all about, because we don't want to just say what is true manhood according to whoever has an idea. What we want to say is what is true manhood according to the Bible. So that's what we would say is true manhood finds its definition and its understanding biblically. And so this is what biblical manhood is all about. It is recognizing that the Bible has something to say about how men are to act like men. And what I love about God's instruction is that it just looks so different from the world about definitions and understandings of masculinity. Now, all of this leads us to say at least two things before we get into the text. The first thing is this. What we need to say is that our culture both gets gender right and wrong. So we need to say this. Our culture gets gender both right and it gets gender wrong. So how can we say that it gets gender right? Our culture and cultures around us, past, present, future, our culture is correct to observe that there are general actions, general tendencies, and general appearances for males and females. For instance, cultures often define what is appropriate for boys and girls to do or how they play. In our culture, for instance, we see boys do things like, generally speaking, play sports, hunt, build things. We see girls do things like dance, perform in the theater, and cook. So what we can say is that it is good for us to follow the appropriate pathways that our culture considers masculine and feminine, as they help us see how boys and girls are truly different. So in other words, in general ways, categories tend to be built up in cultures where you can say boys generally will act, think, dress, look like this. Girls will act, think, dress, look like this. These are general ways. But here's where culture even takes that truth but then gets it wrong. We must also see that our culture gets gender wrong, and we must admit that the church has gotten these things wrong by clinging to unhelpful stereotypes around gender that can confuse individuals if they do not fit the stereotypes. For example, being a man does not entail an automatic love of football, wearing camouflage, drinking beer, and eating meat. Right? Like that, like if you do that, like the culture would try to sort of say these things, but that's not what the Bible would say. And for instance, being a woman does not demand an automatic love for cooking, love for shopping, cute shoes, watching rom-coms, whatever. Okay. Sometimes a boy might like to cook, for instance. Sometimes a girl may like football, for instance. What we must understand is that doing something that the culture deems only appropriate for the opposite gender does not make you less of a boy, less of a girl, less of a male, less of a female automatically, okay? Yet right now, that phrase that I just gave us, that we must understand that doing something that the culture deems only appropriate for the opposite gender does not make you less of a boy or a girl, our culture right now would actually say otherwise, okay? And this is where our culture is getting things wrong. So, for the boy who would rather dress up for the school play than field dress a deer, let's say, right? He's like, I love musicals, theater, I want to play in the band or whatever. I don't want to, like, I'd rather dress up for that than go out, shoot a deer, and field dress the deer out in the woods. What the culture would come along and say is that he is being pressed to believe that he is transgender. You, like, if you don't like sort of these stereotypical masculine sort of things, then you must be some kind of woman trapped in a male body, as evidenced by your loves, your likes, your dislikes, your hates, whatever. And if your loves, likes, dislikes, hates seem a bit more feminine than masculine, then it's obvious that your gender is not aligning with your physical body. So you, biological male, who would rather dress up for the play than feel dressed a deer, it must mean that you are actually a woman trapped in a man's body. You see this kind of argumentation going on. Or for the girl who would rather play outdoors than watch, say, Disney princess movies or something. Her parents are being pressured to see your daughter might be transgender because she's not desiring to do these more feminine things. Look how she wants to be more of these masculine things. But again, we have to say this. This is where our culture is getting gender wrong. Even if you like boy things or girl things, you cannot and will never be able to change your God-given femaleness or maleness that was assigned to you from God in the moment of conception. It just can't happen. And so what we must be able to do is discern the distinctions so that we can be Jesus people who make disciples and raise children to live within the biblical norms of manhood and womanhood. And it takes wisdom from above to be able to discern these distinctions. Like, I was just thinking about this. It wasn't that long ago that there used to be a term to describe maybe the young girl that I was just talking about. Do you remember the old phrase, this girl was a tomboy? Do you guys remember that phrase? Like, why did we even have that language? What we were trying to do was describe or discern, like, we see a human being created in the image of God, and it is clear with all who have eyes to see, she is a biological female. And we would then say her gender is female, but we were just recognizing that maybe her likes, dislikes, loves, hates, or whatever may not typically align with what the culture might deem as feminine sort of things. But there was once a day where we didn't turn around and look at that girl and say, you know what, you must be really a boy. And so you need to change your gender and go start living, acting like a boy, do gender reassignment surgery, start cutting your hair, taking hormone therapy. We just recognized that that is something that sometimes plays out in this world, and the Bible would not say that this tomboyish kind of girl is wrong, because the Bible doesn't come along and say you're only a woman if you like rom-coms, cooking, these sorts of things. The Bible has different categories altogether about what womanhood truly looks like, what manhood truly looks like. So these are the first things we need to say. Gets it right, gets it wrong. Second, we can say this. Praise God that ultimately the essence of manhood is not culturally defined. Because if the essence of manhood was culturally defined, we would be in a boatload of trouble right now. Because the world, the culture are saying all kinds of different things around us. Masculinity, praise God. Masculinity is defined by the God who makes men. And when we turn to God's word, we discover what it means for a man to live out his masculinity. And what we see is that my masculinity is meant to be lived out like this. As a man, it's meant to be lived out in my leading, in my protecting, and in my providing. Leading, protecting, providing. So first, little treasure number one. As a man, my masculinity is expressed in sacrificial servant leadership. As a man, my masculinity is expressed in sacrificial servant leadership. This is point number one, and we can see this. We can walk into the door of that truth through 1 Corinthians 16. So near the end, if you sort of just jump in with your feet into the context of Paul's first letter to the Christians in the city of Corinth. Near the end of this first letter to these Christians in Corinth, the Apostle Paul leaves these final instructions, verses 13 and 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says this, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Let all that you do be done in love. As men, were responding to the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Corinth, right? Paul's a missionary. He's been preaching the gospel. People are repenting and believing, and some of those who were repenting and believing were men. What God did was he used the Apostle Paul to help these men see how their manliness is designed to flow from being made a man. In other words, their life, their actions, their behavior was designed, their manhood was designed to flow from who they were as men. And what the Corinthian men needed to see was biblical manhood looks like something. It does look like something out and about in the real world. So apart from Christ, if you begin to backtrack through Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians, because when you get to 1 Corinthians 16, it sort of catches you as odd. Here's some final instructions. He's giving a whole host of things, and all of a sudden he's like, be strong, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, do all that you've done, be done in love, and then boom, he's just done, and he's on to the next thing. So it sort of catches you off guard a little bit. You're like, where on earth did that little tidbit of final instruction come from? Well, I would argue it actually comes from some clues that we've seen throughout this first letter. So apart from Christ, Paul has been talking to them for the past 15 chapters, and there's in various places where Paul has called into the light the way these men were using their bodies not lining up with the expression of who they were truly as men. So apart from Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, there were men using their bodies in ways that did not align with their biological sex, in that some men were using their bodies in acts of homosexuality. And Paul would say that is not the proper expression of your maleness as it relates to you being a man. 1 Corinthians 11, for other men, they were blurring the observable distinctions between men and women with their bodies. Specifically, it is related to haircuts and things like this. But now what Paul is saying is, but you guys have been washed, you've been regenerated, you've been redeemed, you've been born again, you're not in Adam, you're now in Christ. And Paul is calling them to see the goodness of their maleness and the gift of their bodies as an opportunity to act like the men they are and so bring glory to God with their maleness. And according to these verses in chapter 16, to act like men looks like courageous leadership. To act like men looks like being leaders, leaders who lead in courageous ways. And so when you look at those two verses in 1 Corinthians 16, a man can know he is acting like a man when he is leading not only himself, but when he's leading others to be watchful, when he's leading others to stand firm in the faith, when he's leading himself and others to be strong, all while his leadership, that is courageous, is couched under the umbrella of doing it in love. What's interesting, and the reason why I'm saying, putting that little adjective courageous in front of leadership, is because the terms Paul is using here, be watchful, stand firm, be strong, in the original language, they have very much a military overtone to them. It's men of grit, men of substance, men who say, I realize the expression of my maleness looks like being watchful, standing firm, being strong, not just in physical ways, but in spiritual ways. And so what we can say is my masculinity and your masculinity is expressed in leading courageously like men have been called to lead courageously, okay? Here's a truth. Authentic manhood flows from the model of Jesus Christ. Authentic manhood flows from the model of Jesus Christ. And it was Jesus who said about himself in Mark 10, verse 45, this, referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus says this, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. this statement from Jesus, the model of authentic manhood, explains why I am also putting the word sacrificial and servant in front of leadership. Jesus is the perfect leader, is he not? He leads his bride, his church, perfectly with no error. And what we see in places throughout the life of Jesus, but expressly here on the lips of Jesus in Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus, you could say, used his maleness not as an excuse for self-serving. I'm a man, and I'm the Son of Man, and people are going to bow down and serve me. He doesn't do that. But instead, Jesus used his maleness as an opportunity for sacrificial self-giving for the good of others. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. So Jesus is not only the perfect leader, he's the perfect servant leader. And he's not only the perfect servant leader, but he came to give his life. There he is. He's modeling the sacrifice of manhood because he's the perfect sacrificial servant leader. And he always did it for the good of others. Now, what Paul does is Paul picks up on these words of Jesus, I would argue, in Mark 10, and then he says, let's lay these truths overly specifically on marriage. And that's what you see in Ephesians 5. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul picks up on these truths displayed by Jesus, sacrificial servant leader, and applies them to God's design in marriage. So, for instance, you jump into Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus, chapter 5, Paul writes this. It's verses you hear. I was just at a wedding. You hear these verses all the time read at weddings. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice this language here. For the husband is the head of the wife. That's leadership language. And then he doesn't just leave it there. He says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So here's, he's just saying, husband, you are a man who is now married. What does your maleness, your masculinity look like expressed in this relationship between husband and wife? He says, look at Jesus. He's your model. Christ is the head of the church, and so you can leave the aroma of Jesus if you lead as the head like Jesus. But then he continues on, verse 25, husband, love your wives. That sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Do everything you do in love. This includes your husbanding. But then he doesn't just leave it there again. He says, again, look to Jesus. Christ loved the church. How much, Jesus, did you love the church? Jesus loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. That's sacrifice language. He sacrificed himself by going to the cross, bearing shame, scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood. That's the full measure of the love of Christ. It's loving sacrifice that serves others as a leader. Jesus is the picture of authentic manhood for us men. When a man gets married, he becomes a husband. Hopefully not a newsflash for anybody. Ephesians 5 says the husband is the head of the wife, and headship here means leadership with authority, but it is not an absolute authority that runs roughshod over his wife. If your idea of leadership in your marriage is I will rule with an iron fist, you're a fool, and you don't understand what's going on. But if you come and see that headship here means leadership and authority, not an absolute authority that runs roughshod over a wife, but sacrificial authority modeled after Jesus, then Paul would say you're catching a whiff of what it looks like to truly live as a man. To truly live as a man. Once again, Jesus is the model for manhood, Ephesians 5. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, this is the sacrificial leadership by which a husband is to love his wife. So in this sense then, my Jesus family, in this sense, to act like men means our masculinity is cross-shaped. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Real manhood. If you want to be a manly man, a masculine man, your life will be cruciform. Cruciform masculinity. You understand what I mean by cruciform, that word? Cruce is a Latin word for cross. Form means something in the shape of. Cruciform means a cross-shaped masculinity, where we look at Jesus and go, Jesus, how did you love your bride? Because specifically in this application of me being a husband, man, I want my wife, I want my children, I want my neighbors, I want people who interact with me as a husband to catch the aroma of Christ. And Paul would say, people will catch the aroma of Christ when your masculinity leaves the sweet fragrance of sacrificial, serving leadership, just like Jesus, just like Jesus. Cruciform manhood is designed to leave the aroma of the Savior who sacrificially served us through His life, death, and resurrection. So now here's the beauty of this. You can love dressing up for the school play, or you can love field dressing a deer. The point is, you can be a manly man the way the Bible calls you to be, because being a sacrificial, serving leader has nothing to do with field dressing a deer, has nothing to do with dressing up for the school play. It has nothing to do with you being an extrovert, has nothing to do with you being an introvert. It has nothing to do whether you like to eat meat or whether you are vegan. It has nothing to do whether you like drinking certain drinks or you just drink espresso. It has nothing to do with these things. The point is, our masculinity is put on display according to the Word of God when you lead, serve, and sacrifice like Jesus. Tracking what I'm saying? All right, point number two. So what does it mean to live like a man? It means leading, serving, sacrificing like Jesus. But it also means this. As a man, my masculinity is expressed in protecting and providing. So these are the three characteristics. There's a lot more that could be said, but if you're getting these, we're winning. Leading, and now protecting and providing. This is little treasure number two. So again, men are given a charge to lead, but also provide for and protect women and children. Within the home and in the church, men are designed to carry the mantle of seeing into tomorrow. That's the leading aspect. We want to lead in these ways. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to sort of stand on my tippy toes. I'm going to look into the tomorrow and all the tomorrows to come. The scriptures would say this mantle of responsibility for seeing into tomorrow, leading, has been given to man. Plotting a course to that tomorrow, then saying, if this is where we're going, here's what I want to initiate and feel the ownership of responsibility to provide for, so we can plot a course to that tomorrow, and then guarding that course from obstructions, derailments, this protecting idea. We see this call given to Adam in the Garden of Eden. So if you go back to Genesis 2 in your Bible, Genesis 3, that's where these ideas are coming from. What you see is that this call was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden before the fall came. You see this in Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to do what? Work it and to keep it. Work it and keep it. What you need to know is the idea behind that word keep is the word to protect, to guard. Adam was called to keep and protect the garden, just as the Levites would later be called to keep and protect the tabernacle. But unfortunately, the way we learn about the call to protect and provide in Genesis is actually seen through Adam's failure to protect and provide, to do for his family these things, and then seeing the way he was held responsible for his failure. So when you go into Genesis 3, pretty famous chapter in the book of the Bible, Genesis 3 tells us that when the dragon of old slithered his way into the garden, and he approached Eve, With his lying words, Adam stood there in passivity and in silence. He was commanded not to eat from the forbidden tree, but when his wife offered it to him, Adam chose to defy his heavenly father, chose to listen to Eve's voice, and to worship the creature in that moment rather than the creator. He took Satan's lie as truth, took God's truth as a lie. Worship was flip-flopped, and it threw the whole world into ruin. Adam was expected to take responsibility for Eve's protection, for the protection of his family, for the provision of this family. I'm going to provide a path forward. Temptation has come. Provision looks like this. We will not take Satan's lie as truth, and we will take God's truth as truth. We will not take it as a lie. That's a way Adam could have provided for his family here. But what we know is that Adam was expected to take responsibility for these things because of verse 9 in Genesis chapter 3, where it's written, the Lord God called to Adam after all of the fallout and said to Adam, where are you? Where are you? Listen, friends. Passivity instead of leading, neglect instead of protecting, idolatry instead of providing. These are the hallmarks of Adam-like masculinity. Passivity, neglect, idolatry. Instead of leading, protecting, providing. These are the hallmarks of Adam-like masculinity. And what you need to know is that these hallmarks still haunt the halls of masculinity even today. But this is why our hope as men is found in Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the foundation of our masculinity. In the words of one author, unlike Adam, Christ killed the dragon to get the girl. And he killed the dragon by dying himself. When he saw his bride heading down the broad road to destruction, what did Jesus do? He didn't blame, he bled. He didn't damn, he died. He didn't gripe, he didn't grumble, he didn't groan. Instead, Jesus gladly and graciously gave himself up for her that he might purify and beautify his bride. His bride is you and me, by the way, the church. Christ died for the sins of Adam and all the sons who follow in his steps. Praise God. And he did this so that he might make a way for us to return to our Father and recover our royal calling to be leading, protecting, providing men whose masculinity in Christ, empowered by the Spirit, leaves the aroma of Christ wherever we go. The gospel of Jesus Christ, my brothers, is the only hope for failed and fallen men, and praise God, it is a living and abiding hope. Yes? Brothers, what this means for you and me is that now in Christ, you and I can provide and protect and act like the men that we were created to be in Christ. We get the privilege and we have the power to be able to do this. In Christ, listen, in Christ, it is possible to live out your masculinity by giving spiritual leadership to your family. It is possible in Christ. In Christ, it is possible to take the initiative to provide them with the bread of life in your day-to-day rhythms. In Christ, it is possible to protect your family from the greatest enemy of all, Satan and sin. In Christ, praise be to God that our manhood in our homes and in our marriages and in our church, our manhood does not have to look like Genesis 3 with all of the hallmarks of Adam-like masculinity. In Christ, our masculinity can present a foretaste of the new heaven and the new earth where Jesus will rule and reign over us. That's the beauty of Jesus' men living out their maleness in masculine ways that model Christ, empowered by the Spirit, is God has gifted us as men the ability to leave the whiff of heaven when one day we will bow down to the feet of Jesus, the man, the God-man. That's a beautiful gift that he's given to us as men. And we have the power of Christ in us to leave the aroma of the new heavens and the new earth through our leading, through our protecting, and through our providing. Now, we will not live this out perfectly. And all of the men here said, amen. We're not going to do this perfectly. Only Jesus is Jesus. We sin. We will not be able to do this perfectly, but praise God, we can live this out progressively. We can grow in these things as we walk by the Spirit, leaving the aroma of Jesus through our Christ-formed masculinity. Brothers, it is good to be a man. It is good to be a man. And our masculinity is expressed in leading, protecting, and providing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to point brothers and sisters to the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the way you speak clearly in your Word. There is a thousand other things that could have been said, but Lord, I was just truly trying to keep things on the low shelf so that we might begin somewhere. Father, for some of us men here in the room, maybe it's leading, maybe it's in our providing, maybe it's in our protecting. But Lord, would you help us right now, Holy Spirit, even right now, would you help us say and see what the next best step is? For some of us, it might be confession. It might be confession of sin. It might be a conversation with a spouse. Maybe it'll be a conversation with our children. But God, I'm begging that you, in your kindness, would prevent the enemy of our souls from plucking up the seeds of these truths from the soil of our heart. And that today might be a day where we look down the history timeline of Delta Church and say that it was a sermon series like this that altered the course of the lives of men created in the image of God and by the power of the Spirit. In leaning in full dependence on Jesus, men started to behave more manly, not in ways defined by the culture, but in ways defined by you, living God. God, help us in our leading, our protecting, and our providing. God, help us to leave the aroma of Christ. It is for the glory of the Father, and in the name of the Son, I pray these things. Amen.